My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you're here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. There's a special solemnity about these words. The tone of the gospel narrative changes when our Lord begins to talk about the betrayal. He uses very solemn words. He was troubled in spirit. It's not often we hear those words, troubled in spirit. If your spouse comes down to the breakfast table and tells you that they're troubled in spirit, well, you know there's something pretty seriously wrong. And so our Lord begins to talk about the betrayal, and the disciples therefore looked upon one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Often in the gospel there is a great contrast, and all through the story of the Passion, it's a story of contrasts. On the one hand, our Lord is talking about some very serious things that are about to take place. And you get the impression that the apostles just haven't a clue what he's talking about. They looked one upon another, doubting of whom he spoke. They just have no idea what our Lord is referring to. And then we go back to a situation of intimacy. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. St. John always talks about himself in the third person, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so closest to our Lord was St. John, who was going to be there at the foot of the cross, young, faithful, pure, loyal, model for all young people. He's like the direct contrast of what Judas is. He's close to our Lord, he's leaning on his bosom, there is intimacy, there is trust, there is communication. Whereas Judas is out in the cold. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him and said to him, Who is it of whom he speaks? Interestingly, Simon Peter is a little distance away. He's not the closest to our Lord. John is. John has the heart and mind of Christ. Peter has to go through John to speak to Jesus. Asked him, who is it of whom he speaks? And so Peter wants to know, because he also doesn't have any clue. In the external actions and behavior of Judas, there is nothing to suspect what he's up to. He plays a great game. He's one thing on the outside, and he's completely different on the inside. Certain characters that we find in the Passion of Christ are very interesting. And as we move through Holy Week, one of those characters is Judas. We don't like to talk about Judas. He's not a very comfortable character. But there's a lot to be learned from Judas. He's totally lacking in unity of life. He's not transparent. He's the perfect Pharisee. He masquerades as an apostle of our Lord. He masquerades as though he's taking in all the formation and he's going to be a loyal apostle. And he's the trusted member of the group, trusted with the purse, looking after the managerial and financial aspects. But yet something very unusual is amiss. He therefore, leaning on the breast of Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? John has the inside track. As we move through Holy Week, watch again these contrasts. intimacy with Jesus, from Mary of Bethany, from John, and sometimes the opposite. Ultimately, Simon Peter is going to almost commit the same sin as Judas. Woman, I do not know him. And so Peter is a little bit almost in league with Judas. He's on the other team. Mary of Bethany and John would have made up a good team together, no? The people to imitate, the people to be close to. Jesus answered, "He it is whom I shall reach bread dipped." And when he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so now what has been hidden comes out into the open. There are an awful lot of hidden things during Holy Week, a lot of undercurrents, murmurings, betrayals, bitterness, envy, jealousy, hypocrisy. The chief priests and the elders of the people are plotting. It's all very sinister. But little by little, our Lord exposes all these things. And after the morsel, Satan entered into him. It's interesting that in the story of the Passion, we find that Satan is now mentioned. Satan, who has been functioning under the cover of darkness, but he's now brought out into the open. Sometimes in life, in society, in people, we may see the personification of evil before our eyes. Fulton Sheen says there are two clear signs of the devil in the world. One is nudity and the other is violence. Think a little bit about the last few movies or TV shows that might have been on offer. You get a bit of an idea. It's very good that we have a certain presence of the devil, presence of Satan and fear of Satan. He's very active. He's doing things. It's good that we see certain actions as the fruit of Satan and we're able to call a spade a spade. And Jesus said to him, "Whatever you do, do quickly." There's a certain urgency in this business of the redemption, as though our Lord wants to get it over and done with quickly. And so he asks Judas. And that's about the only thing that Judas is going to obey in. He's going to go out quickly. Now, no man at the table knew to what purpose he said this unto him. So there's a conversation going on between Jesus and Judas. Jesus is able to read his heart and to read his mind. But nobody else has any clue as to the content of this conversation, what it really means. And so there's this interplay all the time between what is taking place and also the deeper aspects of the whole story. For some thought, because Judas had the purse, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things which we have need for the festival day," or that he should give something to the poor. So the apostles are thinking about their stomachs. Jesus has the money, he's going to buy what we need for the Paschal feast. It's a conversation about dinner. And so again, this amazing contrast. Or that he should give something to the poor. Well, we were told in an earlier chapter that Judas hated the poor. He had no time for the poor. He was a thief when he used to take what was in the purse. But none of the apostles suspected him. He therefore, having received the mortal, went out immediately. And here we see the obedience of Joseph. The only time when he really listens to Jesus is when he's asked to go and do what he has to do quickly. And then the passage ends, and it was night. And so a darkness descends upon the whole of humanity. The betrayer is now at work. The terrible deed is about to take place. All the planning is in progress, is in place. The whole machinery of the betrayal is about to be put in motion. There is darkness. So we have Christ, who is the light, and we have the darkness of evil and of sin. This is the hour. Woman, my hour has not yet come. But then Christ to the Last Supper says, now has the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. When he therefore was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then we find the whole tone of the gospel narrative changes. Christ begins to talk about his glory. He couldn't talk about these things in the presence of Judas. And he's going to proceed to say some very beautiful things that are full of love and tenderness and affection. The coldness in relation to the conversation with Judas has passed, and now Christ opens his heart to his beloved friends and disciples. If God be glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and immediately he will glorify him. In just two sentences, the word glorify is mentioned five times, very different to the previous narrative. And then he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Little children, these are big burly apostles, big fishermen. But Christ talked to them with the tenderness of a loving heavenly father speaking to little children. I'm reminded of his phrase that he says, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So I say to you now, a new commandment I give to you. It's in this moment that our Lord is going to give the great commandment to the Last Supper, the basis of the whole of Christianity, something he wants people to remember for always. Charity is perfection. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As yet, our Lord has not died on the cross, but he's going to. And they're going to realize later the power of those words, as I have loved you. How did Christ love? Well, he loved through sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, through fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father. That you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so God, who is love, speaks through Jesus, the commandment of love. He doesn't speak about love when Judas is there, because Judas has not learned how to love. It's something that Judas could not grasp, because of his lack of assimilation of all the formation that Christ had given him over the previous 3 years, but yet nothing has penetrated. It's a sort of a wake-up call for each one of us to take our formation very seriously, to listen to the Holy Spirit well when he speaks to us through our spiritual reading, through our prayer, through our retreat, or our recollection, or other means of formation that we may attend. Every single bit of formation that God gives us is important. Judas makes no effort, and so he doesn't grasp anything. And so he misses the central message of Christian teaching. We have to grasp that message, because it's by this that all men are to know that we are his disciples. If we don't have love, St. Paul says, we are nothing, absolutely nothing. Judas ends up with nothing. He wasn't open to things. He wasn't listening. He wasn't docile. There seemed to be no alarm bells that should have been ringing. We should have some wake-up calls if we miss things, if we're negligent. We don't care enough about all the means that God has given to us. Well, alarm bells should start ringing all over the place. But the heart of Judas is cold. There's no love there. The only person he loves is himself. He's the complete opposite of what Christ is talking about. He's full of egoism and selfishness. The 30 pieces of silver occupy his mind. He has a price for everything, but knows the value of nothing. There's a phrase in scripture that says, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Where was the heart of Judas? It was in those 30 pieces of silver. That was worth anything. He's willing to do anything, full of avarice. We could ask our Lord for the grace to let those alarm bells start ringing when we get our priorities wrong. Lord, help our treasure to be in our soul, in our spiritual life, in our family, in the things of God, in the apostolate, not in the things of this world. Help us not to have a calculating spirit like Judas has. We are all potential Judases. We are all capable of the most terrible things that any human person can do or commit in the world. That's why we need never be scandalized by any of the evil that we may hear about. We can just bow our head and say, there, but for the grace of God go I. I know with all my miseries, I'm capable of all those terrible things. And so that has to lead me to a deeper humility, to go back to the foot of the cross with a true contrition, a greater contrition all the time, to begin again. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. But they appointed him 30 pieces of silver. And from thenceforward, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas has his price. We could ask our Lord that we might have our principles, moral principles, ethical principles, in our family, in our work, in our social relations, and that we might never be willing to sacrifice those principles for anything, even if the whole house was falling down upon us. Lord, help me to be faithful to my principles. Judas had no principles. Because he had a price on everything, because he was so mercenary, he commits the greatest mistake of his life. And so he was very negligent. He was given the vocation of an apostle, but he messed everything up. He didn't take his vocation seriously. He didn't put his whole heart and soul and mind into the calling that God had given him. And so from day one, there was a big problem. And so we can ask our Lord for the grace to take very good care of our Christian vocation, every small detail, because everything is important. As he was yet speaking, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went there before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. The very gesture that is a sign of affection becomes a gesture of betrayal. The lack of unity of life in Judas finds its full expression. And Jesus said to him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Every time that we commit sin, we betray the Son of Man. That's why we have to have a hatred for sin, a hatred even for venial sin. Lord, open our eyes to all the beauty, the truth, and the love which you place before us. Help us to see. Help us to realize that we are so lucky in our vocation. You've given us so many things, so much formation, so much education, so many graces, so many talents. Help us to be consequential in all of this. Judas was completely the opposite. He didn't savor his vocation. He didn't value it. He was negligent. He didn't pay attention to his formation. He messed around with the things of God. And so we can ask our Lord that we might make very good use of our time, to realize that God has given us time fulfill the great plans that he has for us, to fulfill our mission, this opportunity, that opportunity. Help us not to waste our time and to see the authentic value of all the good things that you give us. There's something divine in the most ordinary human realities. And this question that our Lord says to Judas, it's as though it's a last opportunity for conversion. Do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Would you not like to change your actions in this moment? Think again of what you're doing, of what a mess you've made of your life, of all the wrong things that you've put in motion. Then Judas, who betrayed him, seeing that he was condemned, repenting himself, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and ancients. So he realizes, a little bit anyway, of what he's done. He repents. It's not worth 30 pieces of silver. Maybe I should have got more. He says, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. Finally, the penny drops. Great sorrow for what he has done, or at least a little bit of sorrow. Sometimes it's only after our actions that we realize what we have done, the gravity of what we have done and the effects. But they said, what is that to us? Look you to it. He became the instrument of the chief priests to achieve what they wanted, and that was all they cared about. They were happy. And casting down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself with the halter. Judas gave in to despair, sort of the logical consequence of the whole train of thought and action that he'd been following. He hangs himself. He could have repented. He could have wept bitterly. See, Peter betrayed our Lord, but then he went out and he wept bitterly. He realized he'd done something terrible and he was sorry for it. Judas was not fully sorry for it. The importance of contrition, authentic contrition, which is sorrow for love, sorrow for having hurt someone that we love. But the chief priests, having taken the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the korbona because it is the price of blood. And after they had consulted together, they brought with them the potter's field to be a burying place for strangers. And for this cause, the field was called Hakeldama, that is the field of blood, even to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was prized, whom they prized of the children of God, of Israel. And they gave them unto the potter's field, as the Lord appointed to me. The great sin of Judas that led to his demise was the lack of unity of life. A lack of unity between the ascetic and the apostolic part of our life. He didn't grasp what Jesus was talking about. The Second Vatican Council said that one of the greatest errors of our time is the separation between faith and life. The person who perhaps goes to Mass on Sunday but doesn't put their faith into practice in any concrete way. So we have to work at our unity of life. It's a virtue. Keeping and improving our unity of life gives us a great opportunity to live the spirit of obedience and docility, so that we're living our vocation in every moment. We're carrying out our Christian vocation. We are apostles in every circumstance. In the formation that we may attend, our personal disposition has to be to listen, so that we can later improve. Listen with docility, with desires of self-giving, All the other apostles were listening carefully to the things that our Lord was saying to them. Part of our unity of life are the norms of always: acts of thanksgiving, acts of atonement, acts of faith, the necessary expressions of a soul in love. And so little by little we become contemplative souls, constantly seeking God in everything, wanting to make him happy in everything we do, having the right intention. Judas had the wrong intention. He was there listening, part of the apostles, but he was scheming. His thoughts were on another plane. But he was keeping up a first-class appearance. He put up a greater performance. He could have won an Oscar, but yet he's so hollow. And so it's a reminder to us that we can be one thing on the outside and we may be something very different on the inside. Our Lord warned us that out of the heart of man come all sorts of evil things: envy, jealousy, lust, pride, anger. And so on a regular basis, we have to try and get all these things out. That's why regular confession is a great gift and grace, something wonderful to work towards and to practice. It brings a new joy into our life and into our family, and helps us to carry with us the fragrance of Christ. We're reminded from Judas to live a great unity of life when spending money or handling money, especially if it's not our own, but even if it is, to account for it, to know where it's going, to take care with office expenses, to be sober in celebrations, to think with the mentality of a father of a large and poor family. Do I really need to buy this thing? Do I really need to have this thing? Can we get by without it? Can I do more good? The Christian conscience thinks twice, thinks with a social consciousness, very aware of the social dimension of property. It's a gift that God has given to us to use for maximum benefit of other people. And that virtue of poverty will help us to live our Christian spirit in all circumstances. We can live our unity of life in all circumstances, no matter where we are and no matter what we're doing. Judas could have used his contacts with the chief priests to try and work their conversion. He could have seen them as souls that God had sent him to do something with them, even if it was difficult. But he didn't see that opportunity. To want to practice virtue is not enough. We have to learn to do so. Good intentions are not enough. Judas doesn't even seem to have had good intentions. And so they may have wanted to give some glory to God, but not all. With our unity of life, we need to give all the glory to God. In the furrow, we're told you really do need to make an effort and put your shoulder to the wheel. For all that, you should put your professional interests in their place. They are only means to an end. They can never be regarded in any way as if they were the basic thing. These attacks of professionalitis stop you being united to God. And so there are many consequences we can draw from contemplating the mistakes of Judas. That ordinary job, we're told in the way, which is the same one your fellows do, has to be the constant prayer for you. It has the same lovable words, but a different tune every day. It is very much our mission to transform the prose of this life into poetry, into heroic verse. In addition to the offering of your work, make use of those holy human devices that I suggested to help you keep presence of God: aspirations, acts of love and reparation, spiritual communions, glances at the images of Our Lady. As we move through Holy Week, Our Lady must have had a sense of what was happening. She must have seen the betrayal beginning to take place. The sword has begun to pierce her heart. And so we can accompany Our Lady in these days, making acts of love and atonement to her that will draw us a little bit closer to her, so that we can accompany her in the hours and days that are coming. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me during this meditation. I ask your help to put them into practice. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.